Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Hopefully this is a familiar story to you all as people of faith. Listen to the Word of God. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My children said it was very, very funny and that I would enjoy it immensely. They are usually pretty good in their movie recommendations for me, and they were mostly right on this one. The Hangover was funny. Well, parts of it were anyway. But it certainly was not Academy Award material, and it certainly is not family entertainment, and so I would not recommend it to you. And in fact, I was not among the crowd that couldn't wait for Hangover 2 to come out. Nor was I inspired to watch the second installment, and what is more, I will certainly have no desire to see Hangover 3, which is due out in May. What I do have a desire for is to know why, in Hollywood, where marriage seems to be taken ever so lightly by ever so many, why filmmakers seem to be so fascinated with making movies about weddings. I suppose it's because there is always something about a drama of that goes on with relationships when two people walk down the aisle to say, "I do." And sometimes all that can go wrong with relationships when that happens, or better, at weddings or at bachelor parties or receptions, showers and the like. And so there is probably then plenty of fodder for screenwriters to play with. Lord knows, many of us could share some funny stories about all that was involved in our weddings, right? And I can see some smiles out there that would verify that. And of course, for certain sermon writers, the topic at least provides an interesting segue into the New Testament passage that is before us today. The fact of the matter is that even with the Hangover series, and even with the father of the bride and bridesmaids and my best friend's wedding and wedding crashers and my big fat Greek wedding, even with all of these films and so many more on its resume, Hollywood still falls far short of the brilliant story we have in John's Gospel this morning. And in fact, long before there were movie stars, Jesus was the star of this show by miraculously providing an excellent wine for the wedding at Cana, ensuring that a killer party would continue. as you might imagine, as is today. So too, back in the first century, a wedding celebration was a big deal, and it cost a lot of money. Of course, getting married today costs a lot of money as well too. I can vouch for that on a personal basis. Some of you others know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, according to a blog that I read this week, the blog was entitled Love Don't Cost a Thing, or Does It? And it's produced by easyfinance.com. They say that the entire cost for a wedding, from the engagement ring all the way up to the honeymoon suite, not including the honeymoon, the average cost comes in at just under $27,000. Of course, that doesn't include the honeymoon either, and that will vary depending on state to state and where you go and whatnot. By the way, according to this particular blog, New York is the most expensive place to get married, with a total overall wedding cost running almost $80,000. I know, 80 grand for a day or two of celebrating, right? Think about how many wells in Haiti we could drill with that kind of money. But that's another sermon. In Jesus' day, as most of you know, it was common for a wedding to last an entire week. 7 days was the usual Jewish custom. 7 days of feasting and drinking. 7 days off of work to enjoy fellowship with family and great food and a great celebration. 7 days. Can you imagine how much that cost? The equivalent, I would suggest to you, would be about the same for a New York wedding. If Hollywood got a hold of that 7 days of a party, I can see the title now, The Hangover on Steroids. Or better, Hangover 4, the Jesus edition. No doubt, partying for that long certainly was a costly endeavor. Now, knowing all of this might make what John tells us about the problems at the wedding in Cana seem all the more pressing. Here's the way John talks about it. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, as you might imagine or know, wine held deep practical and spiritual significance for Jewish partygoers. As Bob Kaler puts it, practically, it did what wine does for us today. It filled the stomach, gladdened the heart, and helped the mind drift from matters that might hinder one's effort at a week-long Sabbath celebration. Spiritually, it served as a sign and symbol of the joy and blessing that flow from God's hand into the hearts and lives of His chosen family. And the Old Testament that the Jewish tradition grabbed upon highly and treasured highly talks about this at length. Psalm 104:15 talks about that. Proverbs 3:10 talks about that. Kaler continues, "Without wine, which was the centerpiece of the feast in that day and time, the celebration would no doubt, bold italics underline, would no doubt come to a grinding halt, and its absence, therefore, leaving a bitter taste in the mouths of the guests and shame in the heart of the host." So, you know the story. In steps the miracle worker and soon to be star of the show, Jesus. And as the story is told, at the not-so-subtle hinting of his loving mother, Jesus makes sure not only that the celebration continues, but that precious few guests actually know how grossly the host had underestimated how much wine he needed to pick up at Liquor Square. You know the details. Filling six large stone water jars, Jesus performs his very first miracle here at the wedding of Cana, transforming some 150 to 170 gallons of water into an overflowing, top shelf, aged to perfection wine that most certainly would have made it into the wine spectators' top 10 list. This was not two buck chuck, folks. This was not the box that comes out of the wine. Not that there's anything wrong with those. But you get the idea. Crisis averted in a most excellent way. Pay the band for another day or two. And the party continues. And of course, teetotalers for centuries struggle with this and wonder why. Why would Jesus provide that much wine at this particular time in his career for this particular party? Well, there's lots of reasons, really. I wanted to share a couple with you. First, we need to understand that this moment was about so much more than Jesus using his power as the Messiah to keep the fun flowing at a big fat Jewish wedding. This was as the servants and the disciples who witnessed the miracle firsthand, no doubt began to piece together. This was the beginning of a whole new celebration and a whole new miraculous power that was available to all. This was Jesus saying, in essence, that all that the wine and the wedding signified spiritually and culturally for the Jewish people, this was now available and fully to be enjoyed by everyone. And that's a reality, I think, that if we really and truly owned, it would really change the way that we go about our daily lives. I mean, think about it. Good wine at a great wedding leads to an undeniable sense of joy. That's as true today as it was in Jesus' time. And you have been there. And so have I. And some of you have seen me there. When they pop the cork on the Merlot, and you hear the music playing, and you glance at your date who is all dressed up, and before you know it, the edge is off, along with your tie and your jacket, and something is in you is saying, life ain't all that bad. And not long after that, your date, if she is lucky, has you on the dance floor doing the cha-cha slide. And if you have no idea what that is, you need to Google it up. I mean, no kidding. Our relationship with Jesus and the reality of what he accomplished on the cross is meant to bring us the same joy, good people of God. At least it should. I mean, seriously, knowing that God, who is so in love with you and me, sent his only son, Jesus, to do what he did with his life and with his death, that should take the edge off, if you know what I mean. Oh, sure, sometimes the kids are a mess. Our lives are a mess. The bills get piled up. Work is incredibly complicated and complex and challenging. And sometimes, yes, things are really, really tough. But because of Christ, we are made right with God and given the grace and the wisdom and the joy for the living of each of these days. And we are given a power and a presence that we talked about last week. That helps us when the going gets tough. The Apostle Paul is talking about this exact same thing when he gives his great documentation of hope. When he asks in his letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Paul asks. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or if we're persecuted, or if we're hungry or destitute, or in danger or threatened by death? No, he says. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then my favorite part of the passage. And I am convinced, Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above nor in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation has any power to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Drink that in, good people of God, and let that redden your cheeks. What a promise. Sin and death are forgiven, and Jesus has filled us with new joy. And what's more, the reality of my experience, and maybe yours too, is that a good wine and a great wedding create a certain optimism about the future. I have a very good friend who likes to say, a great wedding party means that there will be a great marriage. I know that might be a little bit of a stretch, but my experience is that there is some truth in there. The longer I live and the more wedding receptions I go to, because I see the history of great celebrations of this love being played out in marriages and in relationships. And I think my friend is onto something. I mean, think about it. It really doesn't matter if you are day four into a Galilean wedding celebration or an hour three of your nephew's reception and you are listening to Joe Cocker's raspy rendition of You Are So Beautiful while the happy couple enjoy their first dance. You know as well as I do that there is something about having some wine in your hand and good food in your stomach and young love before your eyes that makes the average person feel pretty darn good about life and love and the road ahead, at least for the moment. The fact of that of the matter is, in Scripture, wine and wedding imagery were very closely linked to the hope for eternity and the promise of a bright and joyful future. I love this passage from Isaiah, where in chapter 25, verse 6, he says, "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear." One day, good people of God, we will enjoy a wedding feast to beat all wedding feasts, where we will celebrate our eternal resurrected life with Jesus. And Kathy Famer Langdon referenced the passage today in our Sunday seminars from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, that talk about how when at the end times, that's what we're going to be celebrating, a wedding with the Lamb. Part of what John is saying to his hearers and across the centuries to us is that you can trust this promise and that it has come closer than ever. And when we look at the Christ, we see more than some reason to be hopeful. We see a guarantee for this future. And therefore, I think we have so much more than just some nostalgic moment because of Jesus' coming to us. We have an undeniable destiny in this one who turns water into wine. So there's every reason to be optimistic, even in this economy. Every reason. This is not just about a moment. This is about the long road ahead that we have with Christ. One more thing and then I'm done. Remember that John purposefully tells us that Jesus had the servants fill 6 stone jars with water. And John tells us that these jars were typically used for what? For purification rites, right? Typically, they were used for the Jewish rites of purification. What's that mean? That means that they were used to wash their hands, the water from these jars. They used them to wash people's feet before they came into the house. They used this water to wash their utensils when they were done eating. so that they, as a good Jewish family, could meet the incredible detail of the laws of cleanliness required by the Jewish tradition. And so I think by transforming the water in these jars into wine for this party, that Jesus is saying that the blessings that he will bring would meet our deepest needs to be clean. He's saying that in him and his abundant provision, there would be a peace and a purity that is going to knock our socks off and that we desperately need. He's saying that he will do more than make us happy and redden our cheeks at a party. He's saying he'll do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, as the Apostle Paul put it. And he's saying that those who drink in the Christ won't simply feel rich for a week, but they will be rich and whole and clean and pure for a lifetime. And I think that's something to party about. But you know me, I'm always looking for a good party. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus would make this incredible statement about his ministry and the reason for his coming. He says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life." And you know the rest of this verse. "And have it abundantly." Jesus came so that we could live richly and joyfully and hopefully and abundantly. And I want to know this morning, how are you doing with that? Do you believe it? Or have you been moping around like everything is lost? Been buried in worry, stress, and fears. Every time I hear that word stress, the title of Sam Dance's sermon comes to mind for me. Do you remember the title of his sermon when he preached for me when I wasn't here? "Let's confess we need less stress." Say that with me. "Let's confess we need less stress." What a great sermon title, Sam. Way to go. You spend 5 minutes with Sam Dance, you know that he has the spirit of joy in him like nobody else. It is unbelievable. My friends, the same one who turned water into wine knows all about our stress. And that's why he said, "In the world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world." I have a party, he's saying, that I want you to participate in. Me? I'm all in. Join me? Let's pray. God bless this simple witness given in your name. And help us to say an overwhelming yes to your invitation to keep the party going and to know that in you is a blessing that is far beyond any blessing we could think about or imagine. And thank you for this promise in this amazing miracle at a wedding in Cana. We pray in Jesus' name.